It's so good that we can gather as a body, as a church this morning and welcome. It's wonderful to have each and every one of you here at church. Lisa and I, we're getting down to the wire. Our third daughter is going to be born shortly. We're hoping sooner, right, rather than later. That's our prayer, that she would come a little early. She's quite active. She kicks like crazy and moves around much more than our previous two daughters. So she may be a handful. We'll see. That's what the doctor is saying, that she may be a little bit of a troublemaker, but that's all good. We love her, and we're looking forward to seeing her. It's good that she is active, she is strong, and we're looking forward to that meeting, that wonderful meeting of first time, and holding her in our arms. What a blessing children are from the Lord. So thank you for your prayers, and pray with us that she would arrive early, before August 8th, and for a healthy delivery and a healthy baby. Everything's looking good so far, and we're so grateful for that. But as we're waiting for this new life, there have been moments where I have worried about the state of the world and bringing another child into this world and looking where the future's going and worrying about the future for this young life. And there's so much buzz going around in Christian circles, if you have been paying attention, and a lot of people are asking, are we living in the last days? Are we close to the second coming of Jesus Christ? And this is something that's been on my mind this week as I was sharing with the coming of our daughter. And as we look at the current world state, we're seeing wars all over more and more happening. We're seeing natural disasters take place. We're seeing divisions in our nation, in our neighbor down south as well, and even globally. And we're seeing the rise of something called AI. Who's heard of AI? Artificial intelligence. Yes, it's uncharted waters. We have predictions like Terminator and Matrix, that AI is going to take over the world. And we don't know what's going to happen with this really powerful technology. It is already impacting our world in crazy ways. So if you're looking around and wondering what's happening, are we nearing the end? Are we nearing the second coming of Jesus Christ? You're not alone. Do you think that Jesus might be returning soon? And today's sermon is called Living in the Last Days. If you have questions like that, you're not actually the first one to ask. In fact, 2,000 years ago, there was a group of new Christians in Thessalonica who were asking the very same questions. And today we're going to be looking into the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to do a bit of an overview of this letter. So do you think we're living in the last days? How many of you would say, yes, we are living in the last days? Would you put your hand up? Do you think we're living in the last days? Okay, quite a few of you. Some going, I don't know. Yeah, that's a fair answer. Who would say that? You know, my grandma, my grandparents, they said that we were living in the last days, or my great-grandparents, and I think we still have a little bit less time, a lot of time still. Okay, there's many of you as well thinking that. Okay, good split. So the question are we living in the last days? And if we want the technical answer, the answer is yes, we are actually living in the last days. It's because the Bible teaches us that we are living in the last days. The Bible shows us that the last days actually began when Jesus ascended to heaven. If you remember on the cross, Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. And 3 days later, the stone was rolled away from the grave and the tomb was empty. He was not there. He then appeared to his disciples and over 500 people as being alive. And after 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples watched him ascend to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then at Pentecost, The Holy Spirit was poured out on his disciples, on the church was born. And the Bible actually shows us that was the beginning of the last days. From then on, his church, his followers, were to be ready for his return. So from that moment on, we've all been living in the final chapter of God's redemptive plan. And what's amazing is when we look at God's word throughout the Bible, nearly every section of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, in the New Testament, the Gospels, in the Book of Acts, and the Epistles, in Revelation, nearly every section of the Bible foreshadows or directly teaches us that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is returning to make things new. So if you're asking, are we living in the last days? Technically, we are actually living in the last days. The days started about 2,000 years ago. And so every generation since then has been called to live with a very sincere and faithful spiritual urgency, because we know that every single day, every single hour, we're getting closer and closer to the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the teaching of your living word, you would create us in us a sense of spiritual urgency to be ready, to be prepared, to serve and show your love as we look forward to the return of your Son Jesus, the King of Kings. It's in his name that we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. So let's talk about the context of 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were a group of new Christians that were really concerned about the future. They were concerned and worried about the second coming of Jesus, who would make it, who wouldn't, what has happened to those believers who have died before the return of Christ, where are they, did they miss out, and what should they do? And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, and talked about the last days, not to scare them, but to prepare them, to ready them, to steady their faith and give them assurance. The book starts this way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." What's beautiful about the opening words of this text is Paul writing in a very relational tone, in a very relational manner. We remember you. We're praying for you. We're thankful for your work. We're thankful for your faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness, the hope you have in Lord Jesus Christ. He's reassuring them of their commitment to Christ. And it actually makes sense if you understand the background and context of the Thessalonica church. Around 50 to 51 AD, Paul took his second missionary journey. And if I have a map of this, if you want to put the next slide there, you'll see. You want to put the next slide there with the map, Adam? Yo, Adam! You want to put the next slide with the map there? There we go, okay. If you see this, this is only part of his second missionary journey. It was all the way from Jerusalem that he began. And you can see Thessalonica kind of in the top left quadrant there to the right of Berea. All right? It's in Athens. It's to the south there. So you're kind of getting an idea where it is geographic location. And if you look at this map, you'll see that as his journey, he's arriving at Thessalonica. And you can read about this in Acts chapter 17. And what we learn about his visit there is he visits this major city. It's a population of about 200,000 people. And that he knew it was a very important strategic location because it was the capital. And also you can see there that it was a port city. It was a major port city. So Paul knew that if he could reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel would spread from there. It was a central hub in the region to places around the world. It spread. And how did he start the church there? Well, according to the book of Acts, Paul preached in Thessalonica on three different Sabbaths. And when he preached, some Jews got saved and some Greeks got saved. And there was this new revival going on. And the problem is that some of the non-believing Jews got angry and jealous of Paul. And they literally ran him out of town. So he is there for about 3 weeks, probably less than a month. And he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And that he conquered sin and death. He was raised from the grave and he ascended to heaven. And a bunch of people got saved. And boom, a church is born. A church is planted, and these people, they're loving God, they're worshiping Jesus, but they're also being persecuted, and they're scared of the future. So what does Paul do? He writes them a letter, and he's very relational. He's talking about the love of God. He's reminding them of their faithfulness, their commitment to Christ, and how that's a good thing. And watch what he says in verse 4. He says, verses 4 to 5, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." With full conviction. We know one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of their sins so that they would turn to Christ. And I love this. The gospel came to you not simply with words, but with what? Power. But also with power in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is not just words, church. But the gospel came to you with power. The power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. He says, I want you to know and understand that God loves you. He loves you. He's with you. He accepts you. He's forgiven you. He's made you a new creation in Jesus Christ. But God didn't just give you his love. He doesn't just love you. He gave you his power. Paul said, our gospel is not just words, but our gospel is power. The gospel is power to change your life. The gospel is power to break the chains that hold you hostage. The gospel has the power to heal what's broken. It's not just words. It comes with power. You know that God loves you. But many people who embrace the love of God, but maybe they're living without the power of God. You see, knowing that God loves you doesn't bring the power into your life. The power comes into your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit's presence. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, church. The Holy Spirit power, the same Spirit that's the same Spirit that dwells in you when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Can I hear an amen? And so, yes, God's love secures you, but God's power strengthens you and transforms you to live with victory to overcome in the last days. Power of the gospel. Yes, enjoy the love of God, embrace it, but tap into the power of the living God that will help you overcome the temptation of this world and defeat darkness. God doesn't just love you, but his gospel comes with power. So you can see what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging new believers and reminding them that not only does God loves you, but he's powerful and gives you power through the gospel and the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And then he gets actually very direct in teaching how believers ought to live in the last days. I'm going to show you and summarize what he taught. Three ways believers live ready in the last days? Who wants to hear how to live in the last days? All right, awesome. So how do we, as followers of Jesus, live in the last days as we're waiting for his return? We're going to do three things. We're going to turn, we're going to serve, and we're going to wait. Let's say this aloud, church. We're going to do what? We're going to turn, we're going to serve, and we're going to wait. So first, the first thing we do is turn. What do we turn from and what do we turn to? The Bible teaches us that we turn from idols that deceive us to the God who saves us. We turn from idols that deceive us to the living God who saves us. We're going to turn from idols that deceive us to the God who saves us. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. We're going to read this a few times this morning. Let's read this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What does it mean to turn to God from idols? Well, first of all, who were they? These were the other believers in the region. These are other Christians. They tell us how these believers in Thessalonica had turned to God from their idols. And what does it mean to turn to God from idols? Well, Thessalonica was a very pagan culture. Very pagan culture. They worship all sorts of false gods. Some of them worshiped Greek gods like Zeus and Apollo and Artemis. Others, believe it or not, they worshiped Caesar, the Roman emperor, and called him Lord. Now, I'm thankful that we're living in a time where people don't worship politicians, right? But they literally worshiped Caesar and called him Lord. And people had these household idols, these carved images that they would worship, small carvings, creatures, and the like. And they thought these things would protect them from evil. And that they thought sometimes they would help them to be more productive and receive a blessing. They thought they would give them financial blessings. And so turning to Jesus meant rejecting these popular idols that the whole community were worshiping, turning these from these popular idols of the time and turning to Jesus. So they're turning away from these idols that brought them perceived status in their culture, that brought them perceived comfort and perceived security. They turned away from such things, and it was costly because they were rejecting what everyone else embraced and accepted. And it was costly, but it was clear that they had turned away from such things. They were committing themselves to the fact that Jesus was their Lord, and they served him only. And when they made that turn, everyone knew it. These people, they belonged to Jesus. It wasn't like nowadays in the West where, you know, we can work at a job for several years and suddenly someone says, oh, you go to church? I didn't know you were a Christian. It wasn't like that. It's like we have turned away from culture. This was the way of their life in this city, in this part of the world, from these deceptive idols, rejecting them, and they turned completely to the Lord our God. And the good news is most of us, we probably don't worship Zeus or Caesar or political figures, but pretty much all of us, we battle with idolatry in some form. Have you ever thought about that? Modern day idols. We all have idols in our life. You may be asking, what exactly is an idol? Well, an idol is anything that you put in God's place. Is there something in your life that is occupying the position of God that shouldn't be there? An idol is anything that you ask to do that only God can do. It's replacing God with something else. And what do many of us idolize in our modern day Western culture? Well, let's look at a few. The first one I would say would be success. Some idolize success. It's an endless hustle, you could say. We're going to climb the ladder, and we're going to get ahead, and we're going to build our brand, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And why do we do this? Most people do this because we believe our worth is directly tied to what we produce. You believe that your value is based on what you do, what you can achieve, and we want to be productive so that we feel valuable. So we idolize success. Another one could be pleasure and comfort. I think this is rampant in our Western culture. Some people idolize pleasure and comfort and money and things of that nature. It's a society reward, you could say. You work hard so you deserve some luxury. You deserve the good things in life. You want a bigger house. You want a newer car. You want that dream vacation. And there's nothing wrong with being blessed and having wonderful things, but it is wrong when it takes the place of God in your life. One day, essentially, for some people, their goal is, let me say it this way, to build bigger barns and bigger barns to store up security for themselves and take it easy, take life easy and disregard God and just eat, drink, and be merry. This may sound familiar to you, and that's because it was a parable that Jesus taught. And if you know the parable, things don't end well for people who do this. Another idol that can be quite common in people's lives is relationships. Some people idolize relationships where it's all about getting married, finding that right person. It's all about your girlfriend or boyfriend. I need my wife. I need my husband. And until then, nothing else matters. And then you get married and you have kids. And what happens next is you shift from your significant other to literally idolizing your kids above everything else. Scripture teaches God supposed to be first in your life. But he gets cut out by relationships so easily every single week. Do you want to know how to raise godly children? Serve God, have a godly marriage, and that produces godly kids. Better than centering your life around your kids, which just makes them spoiled, bring them to church and teach them to live in the kingdom of God. Some people idolize relationships. People are not God. Don't treat them like that. Serve God. Bring your people, your relationships into the family of God. Fourth common idol, and the last one I'm going to touch on this morning, is some of us, we idolize what people think of us, people's opinions of us. It's all about our self-image. And it gets to a place where what people think about us might actually be more important than what God thinks about you. And then there's a lot of people in our culture today, they simply idolize themselves. It's your body, your life. Live your life. Live your truth. Me first. Your happiness matters most. And this is a far cry from what we're called to do and live as followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last days, we're going to see this kind of stuff everywhere. We're going to see people idolizing sinful things of this fallen world that gratify themselves instead of being truly submitted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what the Bible says. Let's read this. Let's read about what the Bible says that people will be like in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Every single one of those we can check off when we look at our society today. We see this all too frequently around us. We're living in times where people call what is good evil and what is evil good. Isaiah 5:20 warns of this, of wicked people, with this scripture. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what we're seeing in our society nowadays. In the last days, we're going to have to make a conscious decision, a choice, to turn away from the lower things of the world and turn to the truth of God's word. The biblical word is repent. Who's heard this word before? Repent. I think all of us have heard this word before. Repent means to turn. Re means to turn, and pent is that which is the highest. Repent from lower things, sinful things, turn away from them, do not do those anymore, and turn to the higher things of God. In fact, for some of you, your one assignment is to turn in the right direction this morning. Turn away from the lower things that are distracting you and turn towards the higher things of the kingdom of God. The problem is today, it's very common and very acceptable to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You're essentially split. And what do? You turn away from the things of the world and you turn to the things of God. You turn away from selfishness and you turn to God. You turn away from pride, you turn to God. You turn away from entitlement and you turn to God. You turn away from the sins of the world and you turn toward God and living holy lives. Somebody say, "I'm turning today. I'm turning today. I know I need to turn. There are things in my life I need to turn. None of us are perfect. There are things we need to turn from and turn to God." So what are we doing in the last days? We turn, and then next, we serve. Paul says this, "Not only do we turn, but we serve the living God. Not dead idols, we turn and we serve the living God, not dead idols." 1 Thessalonians 1:9, again, we'll look at this a bit more. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul said, they tell us how you turn to God from idols. Why do they turn? The reason they turn to serve the living and true God? You turn from the dead idols to serve the living true God. But Paul doesn't just say turn. He says turn and serve. Who do you serve? You serve the living God. Say it with me. Who do I serve? I serve the living God. What's the problem with serving idols? A lot of things. First of all, they're lifeless. Idols are lifeless, they're dead, they're deceptive. They promise freedom, but they enslave us. They promise happiness, but it's not a lasting joy or happiness. Every advertisement, if you get it, you'll be happy. And you get it, and you're still empty. They're dead, but our God is what? Alive. Our God is what? Alive. Yes, He is alive. His word is alive. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. Our God is living. And He hears your prayers. Our God hears your prayers. He answers. Our God moves. Our God saves. Our God is powerful. So what do you do? You turn from sin to God to serve Him. Now watch this. Turn to God to save you. This happens one time. You repent of your sins, you ask for forgiveness, you call on Jesus, and He hears the cries of your heart, and He makes you brand new. He separates you from your sins, they're forgiven. Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us, which is an eternal distance, and you become a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. So turning to God to save you happens once, but serving God happens daily. Serving God happens daily, right, church? It's daily. It's an every day, every moment, God, I'm here, I want to serve you way of life. In fact, the word serve in the text comes in the Greek word doulouva. And this word means this. It means to serve with complete loyalty. It's used in the conjunction of a slave serving his or her master, a servant serving his or her master. It means putting the will of another above your own. What's our mission at 1920 Church? Anybody know what our mission is? To serve God. That is part of the mission, yes. It is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And serving is a big part of that. Our mission is to make Jesus known to people as a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Messiah who has come to save them, and for them to know him, to turn to know him, and to fully devote their lives in serving him. It's to serve with complete loyalty, with our whole heart. To love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. To put the will of another, the will of God, before our own will. This is to serve. It's not like, this is what I want. Rather, it's, I want what you want, Jesus. It's more than a Sunday religion. It's a daily surrender. It's not, God, bless my agenda. It's, God, I surrender my agenda to you. Have your way in me. Your will be done on earth through my life as it is in heaven. I exist to serve you. Why? Because Jesus gave everything for you that you can have everlasting life in him. And the will of God is the best thing for your life. If you're someone here today and you're on the fence, I want to talk to those who are straddled, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I want to tell you, now is the time to serve the one who loves you. Now is the time to serve the one who gives you power. Now is the time to serve the one who saves you. Now is the time to serve the one who's worthy of all praise and worship. Now, today, this moment. Right now. Not tomorrow. Not later. Not when I get around to it. Not once my kids get older. Not once I get married. Not once your kids get to another stage of life. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to turn to serve the living God who created you. And now is the time to serve the one who is coming again. And so living in the end times, we turn, we serve, and next what? We wait. We wait. We turn, we serve, and we wait. What does it mean to wait? Who likes waiting? Who just loves being in those waiting rooms? You know, waiting to see the doctor or sitting on a bus waiting. None of us really like to wait. But the Bible teaches us to wait. But what kind of waiting is it? We wait actively. We wait actively, preparing for the return of Christ our King. We wait actively, preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and we're going to add verse 10 this time. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we've had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Man, that is good news. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, who's grateful for a deliverer from the wrath to come, the wrath of God. Amen. So they turn from the idols, from their idols to God, to serve the living and true God, and to wait because he is coming back. We're living in the last days, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we wait for the Son from heaven, who God raised from the dead, the King, the Savior, who rescues us from death, from wrath. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting doesn't mean wasting away. There's a Greek word translated as waiting. It's anameno. And it's from two root words. Ana, which means again, and this intense again. It very intensely again. It's very intense in the deepest part of your being to just repeat again and again. And the second word, meno. And you actually see this word 11 different times in John chapter 15. If you remember John 15, Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me, remain in me, abide in me, remain in me, abide in me, 11 different times. And this word means to remain, to stay, and to abide. So wait, literally translated, waiting, translated as you put these two words together, is to wait actively and faithfully with great expectation, abiding in Christ. How do you wait? Actively and faithfully with great expectation in Christ. We're living in the last days. Jesus is returning soon. You wait actively and faithfully in great expectation, abiding in Christ. You wake up and say, today could be the day. How often do you wake up in the morning thinking, today could be the day that Jesus returns? I better be found serving Jesus today. I better be a bright light today. I better not be lost in the things of the world. But let my heart, my thoughts walk toward the kingdom of God today. I'm waiting actively and faithfully and believing that he will come again. When I was a young man, I had freshly accepted Jesus into my heart. I remember thinking about the rapture when Christ would come in rapture, take up the church to be with him, and then the world would enter tribulation. I kept thinking about this moment, that it could happen at any time, at any moment, that believers could be taken up into his presence, and the world would enter into a time of tribulation. There's been movies made about this, who have seen wonderful movies like Left Behind. How about A Thief in the Night from the 70s? Don't really recommend that one. It's pretty graphic and scary. But they instill in us this idea of the imminent coming of Jesus Christ and how it can happen at any moment. And it was something that was a reality to me. Jesus is coming back. I remember hearing a story of Bible college in Finland that I attended, and Brother Tim, if you know Tim from the church, one of our elders, his older brother had attended the same Bible college before we were there, and they played a prank on one of their fellow Bible school friends there, and he was in the dormitories in the second room of the building, or the second floor of the building, and what they did was, in the middle of the night, when it was dead quiet in the darkness, one of them was a trumpet player, so they got their trumpet ready, and they actually hooked up lights. I think one of them climbed the tree that was outside the guy's window, and they had these bright lights. And they started playing the trumpet and put the lights on right into his window. In that moment, one of their friends went into his room, and they found their friend. He had bounced out of bed, and he was on his knees praying because he thought it was the second coming of Christ. True story. There's a prank they pulled on one of their Bible school friends. I'm sure he was thinking about the second coming of Christ for a while after that. They were a bunch of jokesters. But now that I'm much older and hopefully slightly more mature, I'm actually trying to work this more into the front part of my mind, thinking about that we're living in the last days and the second coming of Christ could happen at any moment. But even if Jesus doesn't come back next week or even in our lifetime, I've only got so many days left on this earth, in this world, to serve him. Time is really, really short. The older you get, time just goes by so fast. So in closing, I want to ask you four questions for you to consider and ponder during this week. These four questions. Have I forgiven those who hurt me? Have I shared my faith with those who need Jesus? Am I more focused on this world than on eternity? Am I trusting in God's grace alone to save me? As we close, I just want to go a little bit more thoroughly through these questions. The first question, have I forgiven those who have hurt me or sinned against me? I ask myself that question, and there are a name of two that come to mind that I thought of. I thought to myself, I better take this seriously. Because, yes, I've been hurt, and perhaps I am holding a grudge. But it's important to forgive. And it's important to forgive if Jesus is coming back soon. Because this is what Jesus said. He said, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, he said, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But then Jesus continues with something very sobering. He said this, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I know that there's real hurt in our lives from other people who have sinned against us. There's significant hurts, big betrayals. Some of us are facing such realities. How do you forgive someone who's hurt you? Well, Scripture says you forgive as you have been forgiven by Jesus, by your Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I ask you that question again. Have you forgiven those who have hurt you? The second question, have I shared my faith with those who need Jesus? There are people in our life, people that we love, who are close to us, who are in our normal spheres of everyday life, relationships. Ask yourself, are there family members, people at work, co-workers, teammates, your golf buddies, your neighbors? If Jesus were to return tomorrow, do they know him? Because honestly, I would hate for someone I know and love on the other side to go, why, Yarno, didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you tell me about the good news of the gospel? Third question, am I more focused on this world than I am on eternity? And this is probably the one that trips me up the most, to be honest with you. I'd like to tell you that I'm all about the world to come, but honestly, I get sucked into these things in this world. I'm managing this, I'm managing that, I'm interested in these things and these new things that are happening. I'm trying to help my kids, I'm trying to help the church, and sometimes I wonder, do I just love this world too much? Am I too focused on the things of this world? I don't want to, but there's so many things that just draw my attention away from my heart moving towards the things of God. Do you love this world more than you think about the one to come? And then ask yourself this question, am I trusting in God's grace alone to save me? Very important. Am I trusting in God's grace alone to save me? The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only way you're made right with God is by the forgiveness and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not from ourselves. It's not anything that we can earn or do to receive. It's a gift, a free gift from God. It's never about your works, so you can never brag and boast. It's easy to think to yourself, you know, if I ask myself, Yarno, if you die when you're 92, are you saved by grace? It's easy to go, yeah, absolutely. But then if you ask yourself, well, Yarno, if Jesus is coming back on Wednesday, my reaction is, well, I think I better get to work. Better make sure I'm doing something because I want to earn it. I feel like I need to earn it. But that's not right. So I want to ask you to wrestle with these questions. Have you forgiven those who hurt you? Have I shared my faith with those who need Jesus? Am I more focused on this world than on eternity? Am I trusting in God's grace alone to save me? When will Jesus return? Well, Jesus said no one knows the date or the hour besides the Father. We don't know. We don't know according, but we do know according to God's word, we are living in the last days. Time is short. So what do? We turn, we serve, we wait. We turn, we serve, we wait. We turn from idols, from sin, repent to serve the living God, and we wait actively, preparing for his return, pursuing holiness, living with spiritual urgency, because we know at any moment Jesus could return. Not someday, not maybe. At any moment, the trumpet of God could sound, and the skies could open, and Jesus could return. And when he does, at that moment, it's too late. So I want to urge you, plead with you, beg with you even, please, please be ready. If you're unsure today of your readiness, you can make that sure by confessing faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Please be ready, because we're living in the last days and our King is coming back. So let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and take a minute and just think about today's message and ask yourself, if Jesus were to return, even this evening, tomorrow, this week, am I ready? Am I ready? Do I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Do I belong to him? Have I turned from idols in my life? Have I repented of my sins to turn to serve the living God? Am I waiting with anticipation for him to come?